Now our study this morning is on allowing Christ to be Lord. I chose this 10th chapter as the last one for us in our study here at Glorietta because this is the going home morning. This is the time when you've got to start pointing your life back in the direction of where you're going to be during these next few months and years of your life. And although we've had together tremendous experiences this week, one of the dangers of an experience like Glorietta is that you'll have a tendency to think, to look back on it all the time instead of looking through it toward that which God wants you to experience from this point on in your life. And so you'll hear in the service later this morning, most probably, and you'll hear a little bit this morning about this, just the simple fact that it's time for you to begin to gear yourself now to what's coming here in the next few weeks and months. And so this study on allowing Christ to be Lord is a very, very important one for your life and for mine. Now, I want you to realize a couple of facts about the Lordship of Christ before we get started this morning. First of all, I want you to notice in the subject that the word allowing Christ to be Lord, the word allowing is a very, very important word. Because you see, the Lordship and the sovereignty of Jesus Christ in your life and in mine is never a forced issue. God somehow, in His love and care and concern for those of us who are His creatures, has never chosen to force His sovereignty upon us. That's a strange thing to me. I have a tendency when I'm in a position of authority or in a position of control or something else over somebody else's life, I have a tendency to force that sometimes on those people, and you do too. When you get put into a position where you have some kind of power. But you know, God is not that way. Have you ever noticed in the pages of the Scripture that the verbs that talk about our being rightly related to God are always soft verbs? They are words like invite Him to come in, accept Him as Lord and Savior, follow Him as He leads. It isn't a question of the Lord walking behind us with a whip or walking behind us with some sort of a symbol of His authority, forcing us down the road of life. He always beckons to us. He always, in His love and His care, and it is through the power of the love of God through Jesus Christ that Christ stands before you and me this morning and says to us, let me be Lord in your life. Allow me to be the controller of your life. Now, this happens in an unusual way. Several years ago, when I was asked to do a study for the students at Texas Tech in Lubbock, this was about 12, 13 years ago, I was given the assignment to describe what it meant to be a Christian and how a person gives his life to Jesus Christ and what happens in a person's life when that takes place. Now, that was a pretty big assignment. And I worked on that for several weeks. And the night before I was supposed to do it, this actually happened. I'll never forget as long as I live. I don't have very many dreams that I attribute to the Lord. But I had a dream that night about how to describe the relationship of the control of Jesus Christ in a person's life, and it has become for me an illustration that I want to share with you this morning before we get started. Imagine your life like a huge building, like this building complex that we're in, with the myriads of lights that are in a building like this, both in this room and in the other rooms, all of the other rooms behind the auditorium, back in the back. Imagine your life like that kind of a complex. There are two ways to get all of the lights on in a building like this. One of the ways is for all the switches for every single light in the building to be turned on before the master control is turned on. And then somebody goes somewhere, and I don't know where it is. I tried to find somebody this morning to ask them where the master control switch for this complex of buildings was. Because I'd like to tell you where it is, but that doesn't make any difference. But then you could go to that switch, and you could turn that switch on, and all the lights in this building would come on immediately. if the electricity was operable. That's one way all the lights could come on. There are some people that have a tendency to believe that that's the way it is in life. That when Jesus Christ takes control of your life, that just everything is enlightened all at once. But you know, that isn't the way it happens. You know how it happens? Somewhere, there's a master control switch, and all the light switches in this building could be turned off. And that master control switch could be turned on. And then how do you get the lights on the building? You walk through the building, room by room, and place by place, and step by step, and flip on the switches. Now, if you forget everything else that I have been able to share with you in this study this week, you remember that. Because that's what you and I are in the process of doing all of the days of our life. We're walking through the rooms of our life with the master controller, Jesus Christ, with us, and we're flipping on light switches. And somewhere down the way, all the lights are going to be on. They're not on yet. They never will all be on in this life, because we're not perfected in this life. Now, if the Lord comes again before we finish that process, He'll finish it all at once when He comes again. If you die physically before the Lord comes again, it'll happen when you die. It'll all be turned on. But until that time comes, we're in the process of flipping on switches here and there and in the areas of our life. What does it mean for Christ to be Lord? It means for Him to be the master controller of your life and of mine. Now let's look at it real quickly. In your scripture, while you're turning to Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, I want to just remind you of some areas in your life that the Lord needs to control: thoughts, actions, decisions, hopes, relationships, attitudes, ministries. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 illustrate the authority of Jesus Christ over the human life. Take a minute to read those verses silently to yourself, please. Now that you've read that, listen real quickly to me. You remember the verse that we looked at earlier in the week in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11? Another illustration of Christ's claims in our life, His claims to lordship. Do you remember what God did for Jesus after He emptied Himself and after He became obedient even unto the point of death? Do you remember what the Scripture says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11? Therefore, because Christ had become obedient even unto the point of death, God lifted Him up high above all. God gave Him the name which was above all other names. And God said that all others should eventually bow down before Him as Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord of lords and King of kings. Now, how is that affected in your life and in my life? If you and I are going to be maturing, and I didn't say mature, I said maturing, because the maturation process is always progressive. You can read the writers of the New and the Old Testament, and not a one of them ever says, "I have finally arrived." Even when Paul said, "I have finished the race," he still said that there was more to be done in his life. We never reach the point of complete maturity in Christ. We're always in the maturation process. If we're going to be maturing disciples for Jesus Christ, what kind of characteristics are we going to strive for in our relationship with Him? And some of this is in the way of review, but let me just remind you of these. We'll not have time this morning to look up all of these scriptures, but I just want to point them out to you. The characteristics of a maturing disciple. If you would open your life to Jesus Christ and ask Him daily, in a step-by-step way, daily, ask Him every day to help you to become a maturing disciple, what kind of characteristics are you going to be asking Him to develop in your life? These are those. First of all, Luke chapter 6, verse 40. Luke 6, 40. You will be a person who is teachable. A person who is open to learn from the Lord. Now, what's the opposite of a teachable person? A person who thinks they know it all. They've got it in the bag. Have you ever met anybody like that? Well, if you haven't, I've got two or three I can introduce you to. I met a guy one time who claimed he was an atheist. He really believed he was an atheist until I asked him a question. I said, "Friend, do you think you know everything there is to know in all of the universe?" And he almost said yes. He got real close to saying yes. I think really in his heart, he really did think he knew everything. But when he said no, I was able to say to him, "Well, then you'll at least have to admit that outside the realm of your knowledge, God may exist." A know-it-all. A teachable spirit. A teachable spirit. Pray for that as you give your life over to the Lord. Luke chapter 14, verse 27. "Follow me and carry your own cross," Jesus said to us. Fellowship. An agreement in your heart to let Jesus Christ lead you step by step. Now, he doesn't force you to follow him. Jesus didn't run after the rich young ruler when he refused to follow him and tap him on the shoulder and say, "Now, wait a minute, you didn't understand. You really don't have to give up all that you possess." No, Jesus stood there, probably, with tears in his eyes, and if not in his eyes, in his heart, and cried inside because that young man simply would not follow him. But Jesus didn't chase him down. He stood there as the loving Lord with his arms wide open. And that's where he is for you and for me. Pray for a spirit of fellowship to the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the opposite of a follower? Somebody who feels like he or she is the master of their own fate. Somebody who doesn't need to follow anybody. I'll guarantee you, though, before you finish life, experiences will come to you where you will need to learn to be dependent on someone or on something outside yourself. Why not make that someone the one to whom God has given all power and all authority and all strength? Why not lean on him for your substance in life? Fellowship. Well, Luke 14:33, giving up possessions, turning things over to him. John 8:31, living in Christ's Word, abiding in the Word. We talked earlier this week about the Holy Spirit coming to live in us. The Scripture says that we also are supposed to take up residence in the Word of God. If you haven't heard anything else this week, you should have at least heard something about reading and studying and appropriating the living Word of God. I hope you'll go home realizing that's why we've had this theme at Glorietta this week. Living in Christ's Word. John 15:8, reproducing, bearing fruit. You heard Roland DeLapp in his scripture the other time talking about being a fruit-bearing person, bearing fruit for the Lord. John 13:34-35, loving each other with Christ's kind of love. Not our kind of love, but God's kind of love that was exhibited to us in Jesus Christ. And then Matthew 28:18-20, the Great Commission, going and witnessing. The characteristics of a maturing disciple. Now, turn with me to Luke chapter 14, verses 17-33. Luke 14:17-33. Now, it's a long passage, and we won't take time to read it from the pulpit here this morning. But what I'd like to have you do is to turn to your neighbor and one person just read this aloud to your neighbor, if you would, this morning. Now, I'm not going to tell you what's the longest nose, the shortest nose, the reddest eyes, the bridged eyes, the knobbiest knees, or whoever it is that reads to whoever this morning. You know, you can just choose for yourself who wants to read the Scripture today, all right? Turn to your neighbor and read that passage of Scripture. That's pretty tough Scripture, isn't it? That's pretty tough sayings. That's pretty tough requirement. Whosoever will not carry his cross cannot be my disciplined follower. Whosoever is going to be my disciplined follower, Jesus said, must be willing to give up all possessions, to give up all primacy of relationship with father and mother and brother and sister and relatives and family. If you are to be my disciplined follower, Jesus said, you must turn your life over to me. Let me share a very personal experience with you. Happened years ago. We have three children. My older son, when he came to the age that little boys and girls come to that are active with their folks in church, along about 9 or 10, I believe he was 10 years old, if I'm not mistaken, he began to ask the questions that little boys ask who sit on about the fourth row in church with mom and dad almost every Sunday. And he said, "Daddy, I'd like to join the church." It happened on a Sunday morning while we were having the Lord's Supper, and I think he was hungry and wanted some of that grape juice and whatever. And we wouldn't let him have it because he wasn't a member of the church. And my wife and I both went to the seminary, and we decided a long time ago that when our children got to the age of accountability, that we were not going to let them have a premature decision for Christ. We weren't going to let them decide that too early. And when that time came, we were really going to give it to them straight, you know, until it happened. And he said, "Daddy, could I join the church?" Well, I gave him one of those smooth theological answers. I said, "Chuck, you can join the church when you know what it means to be a member of the church." That held him off for about 10 days. And then, with the Holy Spirit working in his life, and that's really what it was, what it always is when a person wants to give their life to Christ, he asked again, "Daddy, I want to talk to you when we get home from church." Well, man, I was all geared up. I'd spent years getting ready for this, and I made up my mind a long time ago. When that time came, I was going to talk to my own child and went home to the Lord. We went in the back bedroom of our home there in Lubbock and sat down, and I started in. I started in the book of Genesis. I went all the way through to the book of Revelation. I gave him a short course in biblical theology. I talked about the fall of man. I talked about sin. I talked about God's provision in Jesus Christ and all of that. Somewhere in the middle of all of that, you know, he listened all the way through. I've even forgotten how long it went now. But anyway, at the end of the trail, I said to him, I said, "Chuck, now do you know what it means to be a Christian?" And this was his answer. "Yes, Daddy, I do." "What is that?" "Well, it means that I need to ask Jesus Christ to come into my heart." And I said, "That's right, Chuck." And then he said, "Daddy, do I have to go to Houston and let that doctor operate on me so that somebody can come into my heart?" And I realized that I've been using terminology that brought a word picture in his mind that he did not understand. And I started all over again. The next time, we talked it through. He grabbed hold of a phrase that has come to mean for him and for me something about the Lordship of Jesus and about what it means to be a Christian that I'll never forget. It was the phrase, "for God to own his life." And that may not mean anything to you, but I want to tell you what it meant to him and to me. At the end of the conversation, as I walked him through the scripture again, using words that were so simple, this began to become the thing that we keyed on. And when we got through, I said, "Chuck, now do you know what it means to be a Christian?" And he said, "Yes, I do, Dad." And I said, "Tell me what it is." And he said, "It means that I need to turn the ownership of my life over to God. I need to thank God for what he's done for me and just turn the ownership of my life back over to him." And I said, "Chuck, that's right." And then he said, "Daddy, I think I'll go to bed." Well, I panicked. I didn't know what to do. I said, "Man, have I blown it? Have I got my own child to the point here where he needs to make his decision?" But the Spirit of God just said, "No, let him go ahead. It's in his hands now." And he went to bed. I didn't sleep any that night. I prayed a while. I cried a while. I got up and walked a while. I did a lot of things that evening. I got up the next morning all bleary-eyed like you all are this morning, and I went in to shave. Now, I won't tell you all the details, but one of the things that I used to do with Chuck when he was a little bitty boy was put lather on his face and give him a razor without a blade in and let him stand there and shave with me while I shaved. And so I was in there shaving. He always liked to watch me shave for some reason. I don't know what, but he's standing there beside me and I'm in there shaving, you know, and Chuck says, "Dad," he said, "God and I worked something out last night." And I said, "What's that, Chuck?" He said, "Well," he said, "I just thanked him for what he did for me in Jesus. And I just asked him if he wouldn't just own my life from now on." Well, I nonchalantly cut myself about four times. And as almost always happens when I think about this, tears came in my eyes. And I said, "Chuck, that's so wonderful." And I didn't even know what to say. And then he said something I'll treasure for the rest of my life. He said, "And you know, Daddy," he said, "I asked God something. I asked him if he wouldn't just let you and Mama take care of me for a little while longer." Now listen, that's what it means to let God, through Jesus Christ, control your life. Now the struggle hasn't been easy since then, for him or for you or for me. It's not all over as far as switching on all the light switches, but the controls are in the right hands. All right? Now real quickly, what areas of your life? Let me just put it this way, every single area. I like this overhead. The locomotive says the Lordship of Christ. The cars, reputation, finances, education, relationships, use of time, priorities, future plans, attitudes, work and career, sexuality, servanthood, giving. And then there's a little car right there at the end that doesn't have a title on it. And you can just take in your own mind and write down some other area that we forgot to list that's not listed in your book. You can look in your Living Discipleship book and you'll see in Matthew 5:16 and 6:9-21, all those verses, Ephesians 5, all the one in Ephesians 5 on the use of time. Redeem the time that you have. The best translation I've ever heard of that is buy up the opportunity of the moment for the price that it has. What is it that makes time valuable? You know what it is? It's precious. Right now it's 9:03. If I'm not mistaken, today is the 21st day of August, 1981. About the time I get through with the sentence I'm now speaking, it'll be 9:04. 9:03 is gone forever. What made it valuable? It was precious. There never was one like it before. There'll never be one like it again. But there's a second reason it's precious. Because God chooses to live in moments of time. Redeem the moments that you have and use them for His glory. Oh, Colossians 3, we've already looked at it. You know, do what you do. It says, Colossians 3:23-24, talk about how you ought to handle all of the efforts of your life. How are you supposed to do the things that you do? You're supposed to do them heartily from the soul. You're supposed to do them for the Lord and not for men. Listen, God is interested in what you do in your life, but He's more interested in why you do it and how you do it than He is where you do it or what it is that you do. You ever thought about that? About the will of God? How you do what you do. Do it 110% for the Lord and do it for His purposes. And then there are many vocations you can go into and many places in the world where you can work. Don't get hung up on geography or hung up on necessarily what kind of vocation it is. There are some vocations God doesn't want anybody to do. I doubt He wants you to be a Christian Pharaoh dealer in Las Vegas, okay? If you don't know what Pharaoh is, I'm glad you don't. A blackjack dealer, how's that? Will that help you? He doesn't want you to do that. But in most things in life, there are many things you could do with your life if you do it for the Lord and do it 110%. Okay, lastly, let's look real quickly at some things related to how you can apply the Lordship of life. How can you do it? I want to give you three suggestions. First of all, a way to begin. Secondly, what you need to pray for. And third, what you'll continue to do. Here are the scriptures. Hebrews 12:1-2. We looked at that briefly the other morning about running the race. lay aside all hindrances and that one sin that so easily besets you. You remember that? That's one way to begin. A second thing involved in that scripture is this. Plan to run the whole race. Not just part of it. Not just to start out real fast. Plan to run the whole race. Now for some, that race lasts a whole lifetime. Lasts many, many years, I mean. For others, your race may last a short period of time. The question is not how long you live. The question is how you live the life that God gives you to live. Life at its best, no matter what its length is a gift of God. And there are some who have run into problems in life where you've lost a loved one or lost a friend early in life. And that question comes, oh God, why did you do that? Listen, that's not the question. The question is, what kind of life did that person enjoy while God gave them life? And whether your life lasts a long number of years or a short span of time, just plan when you begin, plan to run the whole race, no matter how long it may be. It may be a sprint, or it may be a marathon, but plan to run the whole race. And fix your eyes on Jesus, that scripture says. Center in your sight on Him. And I'll tell you why it says that. It's good to have goals when you run. I won't get into all that. I'm not going to give you a testimony about how many thousands of miles I've run, because I haven't run very many. But I do know it takes goals to keep you going. And the best goal is to look at Jesus Christ. You know why? Because He wrote the book on running this kind of life. That's exactly what that scripture says. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. It says in this scripture that He has run the race to show us how to run, and that He has sat down at the right hand of God, and that is a scripture that symbolizes the fact that He is through and He has done everything that needs to be done to show us how to run the race we have to run. Begin by laying off all those encumbrances and that one sin that so easily besets you, and plan to run the whole race and fixing your eyes on Jesus Christ. The second scripture, Colossians 1, verses 9 through 12. It's a prayer. What should you pray for as you try to let Jesus be Lord of your life? First of all, to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Tell me, Lord, daily what you want me to do and to be, and help me to do it. Help me to walk in your way, that scripture says. Help me to be strengthened by the power which you have to give me. Insight into the will of God, direction for walking in the will of God, and strength to continue the walk in the will of God. Colossians 1, 9 through 12. Romans 12, 1 and 2, we've already talked about. Give over your bodies. Don't be squeezed into the world's mold, proving what is God's perfect, good and perfect and acceptable gift. Now the bottom line this morning on the last Bible study at Glorietta is, does Jesus Christ really have control of your life and of my life? Does He really have control? If He does, you have said to Him, and you are saying to Him, and you will continue to say to Him, here I am. Help me to be not a static Christian, but a living Christian. Not a disciple who stands still, but a living disciple. Okay, I'll tell you what that is. That's 10 chapters from the book Living Discipleship. Receiving Jesus Christ, knowing Jesus Christ, experiencing prayer, studying God's Word, dealing with difficulties, being the church, by the building relationships, sharing Jesus Christ, doing God's will, and allowing Jesus Christ to be Lord in your life. Thank you so much for your attention this week. But now listen. The key is He really going to be the owner and the controller of your life from today on. If the answer in your life is yes to that, all I could say to you as a teacher this week is, amen.